Preach the Word Leaders Training Seminar. Simplicity of the Word. Chuck Smith.
Thank you. Thank you. Absolutely astounding what God has done, and what a thrill it is to just sort of sit on the sidelines and cheer as you watch God work. Yes, I was sort of known as the daddy of the Jesus movement. Then I sort of became the granddaddy. And I've now arrived at the place where I am the great granddaddy. I started in the ministry before most of you were born. This is my 50th year in the ministry. We just came from England, and while we were there, there was this little 2-year-old girl, very precocious, and her parents said whenever they get in the car and start to drive there in London, she starts saying, "Chuck Smith, Chuck Smith," until they put on a Chuck Smith tape. And she was very excited to meet me. And every time I'd see her, she'd say, "Chuck Smith," you know. And so she's about the age of my great-grandson, so I am coming into the great-grandfather position, but I love it. I absolutely love it. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's about as good a description of expository teaching as you can find. They read the Word of God distinctly. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the meaning. Several years ago, we started Maranatha Music. The first album was made in a garage that had been converted into a studio on an 8-track. It cost us $3,500 to produce the first Everlasting Jesus Music album. The album was a great success, and that was the beginning of Maranatha Music. Because of the many other obligations that I had, I turned the management of Maranatha Music over to others. And a few years later, I was informed that we were losing money. So I had to go back into sort of the management, look things over. And I discovered that now they were spending over $60,000 in the studio on a single album. That is an album of a single singer. Well, I realized that there was absolutely no way that you can ever recover your production costs if you're spending that much money on the production of the album, that it's bound to be a loser, especially if you're promoting a single artist. And so I said, "Fellas, your problem is that you've gotten your egos involved and you are trying now to produce the perfect album. There's about 0.1% of the people in the United States that have the perfect ear, that can really understand and appreciate the album, and you're trying to produce the album for them. But these people will probably never listen to the album to begin with. And so don't try to create the perfect album, but create the album for the general public. People won't know that in that one segment of the album, the one string of the guitar was just slightly out of pitch. They won't know that. You see, they were trying to produce music that was so perfect that it was sterile, and it didn't really make any difference to the general public. So we immediately brought down the cost of production of the albums. We set the limit on what we would pay for production, and we moved it back into profitability again because we started producing music for the general public. I think that a lot of times as ministers we make the same kind of mistake in that we try to develop a sermon that is perfect. So perfect that only 0.1% can even understand what we said. And we're not ministering to the general public at all. We're trying to be so precise, and we try to hone things down so perfectly that we're missing the general public. Expository teaching. The reading of the Word of God distinctly. Reading the passage. And if necessary, and it usually is, reading the context around the passage so that they see the passage in its context. Just reading the Word of God alone has tremendous value. As a part of our Sunday morning worship, we read a chapter out of the Scriptures. And after service, many times people come up to me and they say, "Oh, the Scripture reading this morning was just what I needed. It so blessed my heart." Now, it's always a little disappointing because you're hoping that they'll say, "Oh, that point that you made was something I really needed, you know." But it was the Word of God that ministered to them and brought them the blessing. And God's Word will not return void. A lot of things which we say, you know, just sort of drop and they return void or they bring nothing back. But the Word of God. And so I always try to incorporate a lot of the Word of God into my teaching because I know that that is going to produce the results and the effects in the lives of the people. First, they read the Scriptures distinctly, and then secondly, they gave the sense. They explained to the people what the Scripture was saying. John Wycliffe had what he called the golden rule of interpreting the Scriptures. And I don't think that I've read anything that is better, and you might want to take these down. He said, "It shall greatly help thee to understand Scripture if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, and to what intent, under what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth." Let me go through that again, because I think that this is a great clue on giving the sense to the people. "It will greatly help thee to understand the Scripture if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, and to what intent, under what circumstances, and considering what goeth before and what followeth." In the early years of my ministry, actually, when I was in Bible college, I was introduced to Halley's Bible Pocket Handbook. And I enjoy it to the present day. I especially appreciate Halley's Bible Pocket Handbook in that when you get to, say, the prophets in the Old Testament, he gives you just exactly what was going on at that time that provoked the prophet to say these things. Giving you the color, giving you the background, helps you to understand what the prophet was saying, why he was saying it, to whom he was saying it, and what followed and what preceded. I have a love-hate relationship with Barclay and his commentaries on the New Testament. I love the color and the background that he gives from a historic standpoint. I love the color that he gives to you of the Greek language. I hate his attempt to rationalize all of the miracles in the New Testament. And so I have this love-hate relationship with Barclay, but I use the color and the background when I am studying out of the New Testament because it is so good. First of all, they read the scriptures distinctly, then they gave the sense, and then we read, they caused them to understand the meaning, what God was saying to the people, why God was saying it, and what God is saying to us today through the passage. What eternal truth is being spoken here? So that I can apply then the teaching or the scriptures to the present circumstances that they are facing this week, the pressures that they're going through on the job or in the classroom or wherever, the application of the scriptures to the present need. Now, the Bible tells us that, well, let's scratch that. I've got a few points before that. I want to give you some important rules to follow. First of all, the plain understanding of the text is the correct meaning of the text. There are people that are always looking for some cryptic message. I had a lady in a church that I pastored in Huntington Beach that if you would say good morning to her, she would come up a few minutes later and she said, when you said good morning, what did you really mean? And she was always looking for some hidden little message. And there are people that approach the scriptures that way. What did God really mean when he said no? The plain understanding of the text is the correct understanding of the text. Peter said that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. God's not speaking to you privately there in that text. He doesn't have some coded message that only you are going to be able to understand. In Ezekiel chapter 37, where God is speaking of the rebirth of the nation of Israel, that when they came together in the last days, it would be a united kingdom, no longer divided between the northern tribe of Ephraim and the other nine with him, and Judah and Benjamin. But they were going to be united. And so there in Ezekiel, when God told him to take two sticks, and on one of them write for Judah, and on the other for Joseph. God is not making a subtle reference to Joseph Smith. as is taught by the Mormons. That stick is Joseph Smith. This is the Book of the Mormon for the Latter-day Saints. In fact, therein, Ezekiel, if you read in context, when the people, he said, ask you, what does this mean? That is the two sticks, one for Judah and one for Joseph. Tell them that I will take the stick of Joseph, which God said represents the tribes of Israel, and I will join them with Judah, and they shall be one in my hand. You see, if you take it within its context, God tells you exactly what the stick of Joseph means. Take the stick of Joseph, which represents the tribes of Israel. Say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they are gone, and I will gather them on every side and bring them into their land. I'll make them one nation. So it's in the context that you get the proper meaning. And so never take the scripture out of its context and try to read something outside of the context of the passage. Don't try to read a meaning into the text. I believe that another good rule of interpretation is that if your particular interpretation of a passage makes the passage seem foolish or impractical, your interpretation is wrong. Search for another interpretation. If your interpretation of the passage makes it contradict other passages of Scripture, then your interpretation is wrong, because God did not say anything foolish, nor did God contradict himself. I would encourage you to teach the Word of God simply. Many times people come up to me and they declare that they feel that God is calling them into the ministry. How do I start? What should I do? And I recommend that they go over to the Christian Ed Department and that they volunteer to teach the third grade Sunday school class. I'm serious. Because if you can learn to effectively communicate God's truth to third graders in a way that they will give attention and understand it, then you will be able to communicate God's truth to anybody. Keep it simple. Simply teach the Word of God simply. Isaiah was criticized for his teaching methods. In Isaiah 28:9, they said, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, they're making fun of Isaiah. His teaching method. Who's he going to teach? Babies. Those that have just been weaned. His teaching is so simple. For it is line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And that was Isaiah's teaching method. Though they were making fun of him for it, yet it was effective in reaching the people. Simply teach the Word of God simply. You know, we would be highly insulted if people would say, well, that message was really something that a child could understand. It wasn't sophisticated at all. I'm not insulted. I'm really complimented when people say, he preaches so simply. I try to be simple. Well, I can't be anything else. But I don't have to try hard. That's a neat thing about that. Up in Ashland, Oregon, there is a convalescent hospital. And in that hospital, of course, many different types of patients, but there is a patient there who is autistic. He just lies in bed all day long, staring at the ceiling. Never speaks, never communicates to anybody, never shows any recognition that anybody else is around. He's sort of locked up in his own little world as he just lies there all day long, staring at the ceiling. Someone put a radio in his room. And a nurse in the hospital there, who is a Christian, tuned the radio to our CSN affiliate station there in Ashland, so that he was getting Christian music and the teaching of the Word. And though he didn't show any response at all, just lied there day after day staring at the ceiling, one day there was an alert put through the hospital that there was a disturbance going on in this fellow's room, and because this lady was the head nurse of the hospital, she rushed to the room to see what was going on, and she found some orderlies trying to hold the fellow in his bed. He was thrashing around. This was so uncommon for the fellow, who just would lie there still all day long, staring at the ceiling, and now he's thrashing and fighting. And she heard him, and he was talking. He was saying, "Chuck Smith, where for today? Chuck Smith, where for today? Chuck Smith, where for today?" And she discovered that someone had changed the station to a Western station. So she turned it back to the CSN station, and immediately the guy goes back to just staring at the ceiling, peaceful. Simply teach the Word of God, simply. One thing is said concerning Jesus is that the common people heard him gladly. What a tremendous compliment to the teaching of Jesus. He was teaching the common people, and the common people heard him gladly. And so, I encourage you to follow the teaching methods of Jesus. Give color in stories. Jesus would use the parables, tell the story in order to grab their attention again. And illustrate. Now, I do recommend that as much as possible, you draw your illustrations from the Scriptures. You know, the Scriptures are filled with glorious stories that deal with practically every issue in life, and what practical applications you can get from the stories throughout the Bible. The one thing that I especially appreciate concerning Spurgeon's preaching is his use of the Bible stories to illustrate the principles that he's dealing with. The one thing that makes Spurgeon just stand out, sort of just special, is his tremendous use of the Scriptures in the illustrations of his messages. And I highly encourage you to draw many of your illustrations from the Bible itself. This was the method that was used by the New Testament writers, illustrating their truths with experiences usually from the Old Testament stories. Notice in the book of Jude, where the part of his message is, keep yourself in the love of God. But building up to this exhortation, he tells you of groups who had failed to keep themselves in the love of God. And the consequences of not keeping themselves in the love of God. First of all, there was the nation of Israel itself. Though they were delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, yet they did not, that generation did not come into the promised land because they failed to keep themselves in the love of God. And it was their unbelief that kept them from entering in. And then he tells you about the angels that did not keep their first estate. They did not keep themselves in the love of God, and as a result are in the chains waiting the day of judgment. And then he deals with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that did not keep themselves in the love of God and were destroyed with the fire and the brimstone. And then he gives you three illustrations of individuals who did not keep themselves in the love of God. Cain, who allowed hatred to master his heart and thus was removed from the place of God's blessings because he loved him. And then there was Balaam, who was jealous of another man's ministry. Balaam, who actually was greedy for profit. I'm getting ahead to Korah. But Balaam, greedy of profit that the king had offered to curse the people, and the greed for money removed him from the place of God's love. He was, of course, slain when Moses attacked Balak. And then Korah, jealous of another man's ministry, and swallowed up into the pit alive. If a certain precept is taught in the passage, seek to illustrate how that precept can be practically applied to their lives today. Passages and stories that will illustrate that. Now, some people like to use alliteration to help people remember the points of their sermon. For instance, the three points on the sermon of the prodigal son. He went to the dogs, he fed the hogs, until homeward he jogged. And the alliteration helps to plant it in their minds. Here's an amazing revelation with a bit of stipulation. I could be a great sensation. You are my inspiration. The alliteration is what some people use. Or the repetition of a letter, the beginning, each point with the same letter. I heard a fellow say one day as he introduced his sermon, "This morning we're going to talk to you about a bouquet of sweet peas." And he began to talk about the peace of God, the power of God, the presence of God, and this bouquet of sweet peas. And everything began with a P. And of course, people like sometimes to use the alliteration in helping to plant it in the person's mind. If that comes natural, fine. I've heard some who use the alliteration, and I appreciate it. I admire it. I think it's great. I don't use it myself. I find that sometimes you're forced. Oh, I've got to get something that begins with C. What can you say? C, C. I've got conditions and consequences, and you're forcing it, And where you could use something that began with S that really gets the point across, but yet I'm bound to C, And I'm not quite clever enough for that kind of alliteration. Now, with Nehemiah, it says they read the book of the law of God distinctly. They gave the sense. They caused them to understand the reading. But then what happened? People began to weep. They began to repent. They were under conviction because they began to understand what God had said to them. And I have found that if you read the Word of God distinctly, give the sense and give them the meaning, that the Word of God will bring conviction to the hearts of the people and subsequent repentance, the weeping. Give the sense and give them the meaning that the Word of God will bring conviction to the hearts of the people and subsequent repentance, the weeping. In fact, they had to tell the people, look, don't weep. This is a time for rejoicing because God is moving in our midst. And so the people were then encouraged to celebrate, have a party. God is working. Let's have a party, you know. But the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to discern between the soul and the spirit. And so I encourage you, learn to just simply teach the Word of God simply. And the Word of God will have the effect in the lives of the people. I think that our church is a classic example of what God can do in the teaching of the Word of God simply. And I look at the hundreds of fellows that have gone out from the church and are just simply teaching the Word of God simply, following the model that they learned at Calvary Chapel. And I think it is rather significant that of the 25 largest churches in the United States today, 9 of them are Calvary Chapels. Fellows that have just gone out and simply taught the Word of God simply. It's a formula that works. Why? Because God said that He would honor His Word above His name. God said that His Word will not return unto Him void. It will accomplish the purposes for which it has been sent. Simply teach the Word of God simply. In the final session that I will have with you, I will try to give to you some very practical pointers on how to begin teaching the Word of God in an expository way, helping the people to receive the sense and to understand the meaning. There are churches, I understand, that the pastors boast that the church stands as a monument the power of possibility thinking. Others stand as a monument to other things. But I'm glad to say that Calvary Chapel stands as a monument to the power of God's Word to transform the lives of people.
Mr. Chuck, you know, when you're first beginning in your ministry of speaking, I think it's good to find a good model. And I remember when I first started to preach, I basically swiped Chuck's sermons and used them. Now, I mentioned to you last night that it needs to work its way through your personality, through your life. A good preacher will milk many cows, but he knows how to make his own milk, it's been said. And if you take from one person, it's called stealing. If you take from many, it's called research, of course, right? Well, when I first began, I just stole. Because I needed a model. I needed a grid to follow to establish my own style, my own approach. And I remember I was going to preach through the book of Ephesians, and I asked Chuck what I ought to use as a commentary, and he pointed me to Harry Ironside in his excellent commentary in Ephesians in the Heavenlies. And I basically preached that commentary. But I was developing sort of that style of letting the Word explain the Word, illustrate it, make it understandable, bring it in a simple way. And it helped me. And I would encourage you to do the same, you know. Follow a good model. Chuck mentioned Spurgeon. Another great guy is, who I've always loved, I know Chuck likes him too, is G. Campbell Morgan. Even though his books were written many years ago, they're so understandable and so practical, his messages. And so it's good to get a model and to start applying it as you begin to teach the people that God has placed in front of you. Well,
that concludes this program. The material on this cassette was recorded and produced by Mobile Tape Company, Incorporated of Valencia, California. More information about available cassettes may be obtained by calling 1-800-369-5718.